So here we are at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 16. And the history of Israel has reached a fresh low point. In many ways, it couldn't be worse. Look at the first part of verse 1 of chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel?" Saul, Israel's first king, has been a disaster. In fact, even wanting a king has been a disaster for Israel. Just turn back a few pages to page 278 and remind ourselves what this request for a king has meant. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6, on page 278. They said, "Give us a king to lead us." This displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you." So you see, by asking for a king, Israel were rejecting the Lord as their king. But this rejection is only yet another step in their rebellion that's been going against the Lord in what's been a long history of rebellion for centuries. And here's a fresh expression of it. So back to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1a. "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him from being king of Israel?" This is a fresh low point. The latest thing that Israel has craved for, a king, has gone very wrong. It's gone horribly wrong. So what now? What does God do with a people who for centuries have rebelled against him, yet they do it again and again, and then end up in this dreadful mess with their first king as a failed king? What does God do? Well, what our passage says he does, he carries on loving them. That's what he does. He doesn't give up. This passage is about grace. This whole chapter is about grace. Look at the next part of verse 1. "Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." And literally that last part there actually is, "I have seen among his sons a king for myself." And that word, chosen and or seen, carries the sense of provide. I have provided. And that's real grace. Right at the moment when God's people have at least deserve it. Right at the moment when God's people have turned their back on God and walked off, God carries on loving. He's been planning a king for them. He's going to provide a king for them. And that's the depth of his love. The Lord will even use the very thing his people ask for as their act of rebellion against him. He'll use kingship to bring his grace to them. That's so gracious. That's so loving. He's going to use kingship to bring his grace to Israel. Just when it seems there's been too much rebellion, there's been too much mess, God keeps on loving and God pours out grace. And this is what grace is. It's a love that rescues, an undeserved love that rescues undeserving people. That's grace. I used to go on holiday quite a bit to Spain. And occasionally, even in Spain, the sea would be rough enough for the beaches to be closed. There'd be a red flag, and they'd be patrolled by lifeguards and police, warning people not to go in the sea. It'd be dangerous. Well, of course, there'd always be some twit who would decide to dive in. And what would these police and lifeguards do? They never fold their arms and say, "Well, we warned them. Let's just let one of them drown. That'll teach them." They never once did that. I've seen them go in after them. The Spanish police and lifeguards are full of grace. These people have got themselves in their own mess. But they still went and saved. That's what grace is. And on a cosmic scale, God's grace pours into the life of his rebellious people. Israel could hardly be in more of a mess and yet God's undeserving love. His grace is rescuing them. So that's the first thing. Grace rescues. The second thing about grace is that grace needs obedience. Now, some of the unhappiness of the time and how bad things were at the time come across the next few verses. Look what Samuel says in verse 2. Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." You see, Samuel's nervous about Saul because a rejected, unhappy king is dangerous. So then look at verse 2, the last part. The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I'll show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace." Not only is Samuel nervous of Saul, but the elders of Bethlehem are very nervous of Samuel. Everybody is scared. It's a bad time. They don't know what's going to happen. Why Samuel turned up? It could be bad news. And then comes the choosing of a king for Israel. He's to be God's choice. Look at verse 6. When they arrived, that's Jesse and his sons, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now that rejection is not rejection to salvation, but rejection to the office of king. But here's the key to the passage here. It's all about seeing. In verse 1, God has said, "I have seen one of Jesse's sons who's going to be a king for myself." And then verse 6, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Yeah, this is the king. Eliab's obviously an impressive man. That must be it." But verse 7, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at." Same word. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord sees the heart. Now you see, grace needs obedience. Because without God's word of guidance, we won't see who God's chosen is. We won't see who his anointed one is. Why? Because fallen human beings judge things by how they look. Outward things impress us. And they dazzle us. Packaging dazzles us. Even Samuel here. Even Samuel is dazzled by the packaging. It seems so obvious to Samuel. Look, Eliab, he's a fine, strapping man. He must be king. But no, the Lord looks at the heart. It had even seemed obvious that Saul would be a good king. He'd be an excellent king. Why? Well, a few chapters back in 1 Samuel, the writer says this, "Saul was an impressive young man, without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others." Saul had looked wonderful, impressive. But what about his heart? What about his heart? The Lord looks on the heart. Not what a person looks like, but what a person is. Now, it's not that the Lord goes and looks for ugly people to be his officers or kings or whatever. No, that's neutral. Although looking at some of us on the bench, you might think, well, maybe he does. I don't know. Because when David does turn up, in fact, his appearance is handsome. The point is, what we look like is neutral. It's what we are that's the important thing. And what's the Lord looking for? The Lord is looking for them after his own heart. Just again, go back 2 pages to 1 Samuel 13. It's very important to see this, page 283. Page 283. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. Samuel speaking to Saul, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people." That's what David is, a man after his own heart, someone who would be devoted to the Lord and keeping his word. That was David's reputation, a man fully devoted to loving and serving the Lord. A man devoted to God's word. And indeed, when it comes the end of Solomon's reign, who's David's son, the writer of 1 Kings, what do they say? He says this, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David, his father, had been. That's what the Lord looks for. Hearts fully devoted to him. And David, the Lord's chosen king, is to be the next king because his heart is fully devoted to the Lord, a heart that's seeking him. But, and this is important, it isn't immediately obvious that David should be king, because we can't see hearts, but the Lord can. So back again in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, look at the second half. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So we come to verse 10. Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all your sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. David turns up. He's the wrong age, wrong experience, wrong height, right heart. That's the point. He has the right heart. He's just a shepherd boy. Who would make a shepherd boy king of Israel? God. Because he has the right heart. This is my choice. And in fact, David is so obscure, the way the story's been told, have you noticed, David's name is not mentioned until right at the end there in verse 13. We don't know who he is. Well, of course, everybody knows who it is. But the way the storyteller does it, we don't know until right there in verse 13. It is David. David. But the important point again, God's appointed king is not obvious. It requires God's word to reveal him to Samuel. Samuel would have gone for Eliab. The Lord's word and says, no, he's not the one. He's not the one. Without it, without God's word, even Samuel would have chosen the wrong person. So yes, grace rescues. Yes, God has a plan of rescue. But grace needs obedience, because the way God is going to rescue Israel is through a particular person. Not this person, but this person. And we need God's word to show us it's not this person, it's that person. God's word is a guide. That's the point. God's word needs to direct us to the right place, the right person. Grace doesn't come everywhere. God's grace comes to a very specific place, at a very specific time, because it's his rescue plan. So there we have, grace rescues, grace needs obedience, and thirdly, grace is far deeper than we can ever imagine. It was a cool evening. Not much was going on. One of those lazy, hazy, sleepy evenings which are just made for relaxing. You can read about this evening on page 314. It was the last place, other place we'll go to, but it's important to see it. Page 314 in 2 Samuel 11. A lovely, relaxing evening. Page 314. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1 and 2. In the spring, at a time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. He shouldn't have been there. Verse 2. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. A lazy evening. A relaxing one. And a moment of extraordinary vulnerability for David. Sins never appear in our lives with flashing warning lights saying, "Hello, I'm a sin. I'm going to destroy you. Avoid me." They never do. No, they come into our lives in ways that look very attractive. Look at verse 2 again. He saw. That's the same word as used for Samuel when he saw Eliab. What did David see? He saw a beautiful woman. He looked on the outside. What he didn't see was how deadly this moment was. That's what he didn't see. What he didn't look at was his own heart and what it was doing at that moment. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I think very helpfully, says that in moments like this, Satan does not fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. That's what happens. David looked and saw and forgot God. And by forgetting God, David ends up making Bathsheba pregnant and then having her husband killed. All from one lazy moment. The vulnerability of the human heart. The frailty of the human heart. Right from the very first sin, human hearts have been vulnerable because we look on the appearance of things and not at the deeper, deadly nature of what sin is. Do you remember the Garden of Eden? We're told that Eve saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye. It looked fabulous. It was beautiful. It was deadly, with appalling consequences for humanity. So the question is not, does it look good, but is it right? Because beautiful things can be very wrong. So going back to 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, page 287. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And now we understand the man, after God's own heart, has a vulnerable heart like everybody else. All of us are as like David, or as vulnerable as David. It only takes a moment. Proverbs tells us to guard our hearts above all else because they're vulnerable. But what David had, even with a vulnerable heart, David had a heart that wanted to serve the Lord, that loved the Lord, was fully devoted to him, but he was still a sinner, a flawed sinner, a repentant sinner, yes. Because when Nathan the prophet confronted him, David repented. He was determined to change. But he's still a sinner. So here we are in 1 Samuel 16, and you might think, well, what kind of rescue plan is this? God's anointed, a man after his own heart, who's still vulnerable and flawed and a sinner. How much grace is there here? He'll bring great success to Israel, and he does. Yes, but he's still like you and me. He fails, and fails greatly, like you and me. David needs a Savior as much as the rest of us. So how much grace is there here? Well, grace is far deeper than we can imagine. Did you notice it? Look at verse 4. Where is this taking place? Bethlehem. And you note in verse 5, there's a sacrifice happening at Bethlehem. And then in verse 12, the Lord said, the last part, "Rise and anoint him. He's the one." God anointing his king at Bethlehem. And then verse 13. Look at verse 13. It says, "Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah." The Holy Spirit empowering God's anointed. You see, this whole passage of the points to the coming king. The coming king who will be born in Bethlehem. empowered and anointed by the Spirit to his baptism, to become a sacrifice for our sins. The depth of God's grace here is such that the very point of God's people having turned their backs on him, God sets in motion the events which will result in the Saviour of the world being born in the town of David. He will be born as the Son of David, the Son of David, Jesus. Right at the moment when God's people have rejected his kingship, God is opening up the way here for his kingship to be restored in people's lives through Jesus, the King. Jesus, the King. The depth of God's grace is far deeper than we can ever imagine. And it begins here, through David, flawed David, who loves the Lord, becoming God's anointed. The depth of God's grace is far deeper than we can ever imagine. So grace rescues. We need rescuing. Our hearts rebel against God. They have always rebelled against him. We need rescuing. And God has always made the first move. And here in 1 Samuel 16, God is making a big move so that every repentant sinner will be rescued. Grace rescues. Do you need rescuing? God has moved so that you can. And this passage points to a hill where someone died on the cross, and that person is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for you. Grace rescues. And grace needs obedience. You see, this rescue does take place in a particular place that we all have to go to, the cross of Jesus. We want to go there, and it's not grace just anywhere. We don't just pick up God's forgiveness just anywhere. No, we go to the cross of Jesus, God's anointed King. And just like Samuel needed God's word to see David as God's anointed King, God's word directs us to Jesus. Who would have thought a cross could save us? The appearance of a cross is execution of a criminal. But he died so that we could be rescued. So grace needs obedience. We need to be directed to that place. Grace rescues. Grace needs obedience. And that's why, yes, grace is far deeper than any of us could have imagined. Is that where you need to come to tonight? That place. Maybe you are a Christian and your life has become messy. There's something you need to get right with him. Your vulnerable heart has sinned. There is nothing, there is no mess, messy enough where God's grace can't make it right. And it is at the cross of Jesus. That's grace. So this chapter is a wonderful chapter of grace. God loving and loving and loving rebellious people. What a love. What grace. What a God there is in the universe who brings us back to himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed praise and thank you for your extraordinary grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. That every heart could be made right with you through his sacrifice. Thank that even these pages of 1 Samuel, many years before Jesus was born, you put things into motion to win our salvation. We thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.